turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, and I'd like to cover the first four verses with you. Historically here, this passage speaks of Babylon. Babylon, who took Israel captive. This speaks of their being taken captive. And they were taken captive by Cyrus, king of Persia. And when he came, it was sudden and shocking and utterly shameful for those inhabitants there of Babylon. And in this providence of our Lord, what he did was, by taking them captive, those who were their captives were set free. Eventually, in time, the Lord set free the people of Israel. And, you know, you think about just the shame and the suddenness. This shocked Babylon, and they didn't know what to do. They were just utterly ashamed, basically. And what Babylon pictures for us when, and we get this as we read Revelation, you see that Babylon of old pictures spiritual Babylon, who put the people of God, who took the people of God captive, right? In our fall in Adam, that evil kingdom just keeps the people of the Lord captive and takes them captive and troubles them and keeps them there, except the Lord delivers them and sets them free. And so we see this spiritual fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ, who came upon our enemies, who had taken us captive, and sets us free, delivering us from sin and death and the evil one. And so our Lord is the one who sets his people free, and his scriptures tell us that whosoever believeth on Christ, whosoever believes on him, shall not be ashamed. They will not come into shame. But the same cannot be said for those who persecute and trouble the people of God. Right? They shall know shame. Those who know not Christ and those who don't believe in Christ, they shall come into shame in the day of judgment. All right. Now, I've titled this "The Captors Taken Captive." And the first two verses deal with the destruction of Babylon, and then we see the Lord's grace toward his people. And we see a juxtaposition in the two, how that, you know, Babylon is now weighed down and bearing a heavy burden that they cannot bear. And the people of God, they're delivered of their burden. And we see a picture of religion which yokes people and binds people and burdens people, but the Lord lays no such heavy burden on his people, and instead he bare all their burden. He took the whole load that his people could not carry. All right, so here in verse 1, Isaiah prophesies of their captivity, and he pictures it with their idol gods. Right? He shows, he goes right to the gods that they trusted in and shows how they are brought to shame, how they are dismantled and carried away captive. All right? Let's look at verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden or heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. Now, just some background. Belus was a king, an actual king in Babylon. And when he died, they deified him. The people made him into a god, and they worshipped him after he died. And as I understand it, he'd be equivalent to Jupiter or Zeus, right? The Lord of Heaven, in their words. And then Nebo was the prophetic oracle. They looked to him for messages, word from the Lord, right? So he would equate to someone like Apollo or Mercury. right? Back in the day, they're under that idolatry. And the people revered these so that they blended their names in there, right? Belshazzar, right? Or Belteshazzar also is another one. And then Nebuchadnezzar, right? They took their names after those gods that they worshipped. And so here, these idol gods, they're described as bowing down and stooping. And, you know, as I was looking at this and just considering what this means, one of the more prominent things that I saw was that the prophet here, Isaiah, is mocking them. He's shaming their gods. He's heaping on more mockery on their gods. And so that in the sense that their gods were mocked and shamed, so too all the people that trusted in them, right? They were brought into shame. They saw the folly of their ways in trusting in these gods. And the reason why they were being mocked is because they were suddenly come upon by the army of Persia and taken and brought into captivity. And what some say Isaiah is saying is it's a polite way to say they were suddenly seized upon with having to use the toilet. Like their bowels were liquefied and they just suddenly were stooped down, right? It's as if they had to go and they were trying to get there and they ended up doubling over in the street and in pain, writhing in pain because they couldn't make it. And so it's a mocking. Right, they're shaming those gods. They're heaping on mockery upon them, and you know there is that in the scriptures. Elijah, when the prophet Elijah over in Kings, when he challenged the 400 prophets of Baal, he did mock them. There's no question that he was mocking them. And it was 1 Kings 18:27. I'll read the one verse. It captures it well. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud. For he is a god, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey." And they're saying that was a subtle way of saying he's off to the bathroom. He's out at the toilet there. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. Right? And that's when they were crying aloud to get their god to rain down fire on their sacrifice. They failed, but of course Elijah, the Lord honored Elijah's cry to him, and he poured out fire, even though they poured barrels of water on their sacrifice. So there was no question who the true and living Lord of heaven is. But there is another viable way to see this text, and I think it fits the actual text here, chapter 45 into 46, very well. And this bowing and stooping would signify their humility, they're bowing the knee to their captors. They're humbling themselves before the one who has taken them captive. And if you look there at verse 23, we saw that verse which Paul quotes over in Philippians chapter 2, and it's concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Isaiah 45:23, he says, "I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me shall every knee bow, every tongue shall swear." And so that's what we see here. These gods are bowing the knee to the true and living Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a picture of our Savior. We know what he accomplished for us. Right? He came and he accomplished our salvation. And in that accomplished salvation, he defeated our enemies. He destroyed them. He crushed the head of the serpent who had taken us captive. He destroyed him and he set his people free. And so now, because they are conquered, they bow the knee and their tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we see that with our Lord, and we bless his name and rejoice in him who is the mighty Savior, who is the mighty conqueror, who is the Lord of heaven and earth. And we bless his name for his great and wonderful salvation to his people. And so we praise him and we rejoice in him because this is what he accomplished for us when he came and took upon him the weakness of this flesh and made himself the fit sacrifice unto the Father to put away the sins of his people, dying in their place as their propitiation. Right? He bore the penalty of his people that we should go free. Whatever the cost, he paid it, and he paid it in full. Now, Paul talks about this over in Colossians chapter 2. I'll read two verses there. Colossians 2, verse 14 and verse 15. And verse 14 speaks of what our Lord accomplished for us. It says in verse 14 there that he, on the cross, was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All right, so those ordinances being the law which God delivered unto Moses, and which is perfect and just and holy, right? There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. We're the sinners. Our flesh is weakness, and we don't have the ability to fulfill every jot and every tittle of that law perfectly, so that when we stand before God, we would be justified, meaning that we would be as righteous as he is. We can't do that. But that's exactly what Christ did for us on the cross. He took that law and he fulfilled it perfectly and delivered his people out of the hands of justice, which was their due. All right, now regarding our enemies, verse 15, it says that he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so that's what we see here in our text, right? The Persians triumphed over Babylon, and they took that gold and silver and precious metals off those idol gods, and they busted them down and carried them off into their shame and to mock them, right? So we see that there. Now, verse 2 says, in accordance with this, they stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. And so our Lord, this is his work. This is exactly what he's accomplished for us when he bound the strong man and delivered his people. As he says in Matthew 12:29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And so our Lord, there they thought they had him. The evil powers of darkness thought they had our Lord, but in that very moment of apparent weakness in which he sacrificed himself to the Father and made perfect atonement for his people, there he spoiled the powers of darkness. He delivered us from hell. He delivered us from eternal justice and delivered us unto our God for our inheritance and his forever. And so the devil is defeated, and we couldn't defeat him, but our Savior did. And this Christ, he wrought for us righteousness, and not only making us righteousness, but he reveals it to us in dispelling our darkness, right? And bringing light into our hearts, bringing light into our minds to understand the mystery of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues to edify us and grow us, teaching us all that we have need of learning of him. It begins now, so that we, what we know of and understand of our Lord's accomplished work has grown and increased, and we bless his name. We should bless his name, and we rejoice in what he himself has done for us. All right, now, this is typically what I'm going to read in Psalm. Actually, if you want to turn there, Psalm 68. Why don't you go there? Psalm 68, and I'm just going to look at verse 18 and 19. Now, this is typically read in Ephesians from Ephesians 4:8 because it concerns Christ and what he accomplished for us when he rose from the dead. But Psalm 68:18 says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive." All right? And that's what we see here with spiritual Babylon going into captivity. They're taken captive. "Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." And what a sweet word that is, that even we who are, who know ourselves to be rebels and know ourselves to be unfit and unworthy in this flesh, incapable of honoring and worshiping and serving our God as he so deserves, right? We who are rebels, right? Rebels against our God, that he should be so gracious and kind to us and his Son. And it says now, verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord." Right? Think of those oxen that are way down. They can't even move with the weight of those heavy stones on those carts, right? And they're struggling to move. And then look at this juxtaposition here where it says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." Right? Not weighed down with things that we cannot perform, but he loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. All right? And so in captivity, those captors, right, they're now weighed down with severe labor. And that's really, you see even a picture in that of what it is to be in idolatry, right? What it was for us when we were in letter religion, right? Dead letter religion, just doing what we were commanded to do, doing what we were supposed to do, lest we fell into fear and torment and the whippings and the beatings of what's going to happen to us if we don't do what we're supposed to do, because if we were made to understand that it was all on us, right? We were tricked. They set out the sheep food, and as soon as we came in through the gate, thinking that we were looking to Christ, we found that, no, you're now eating the goat food, and you've got to do the works of the law. Right? They switched the food on us. And that's what the idolatry of man is. It's here in our text called, in verse 1, a burden to the weary beast. Right? A burden to the weary beast. And you see there how the idol God couldn't deliver himself. Right? They couldn't go in there and say, "All right, now you're conquered. Why don't you get yourselves together and off you go to Persia?" Right? You, Bel and Nebo. Well, they just sat there dumb as ever because they're incompetent, incapable, dumb idols. And so they then burdened the weary beast. Right? They were nothing but a burden. They just had to carry them and labor under that load, which is what we all experience in man's religion, right? Just trying to do those works that they lay upon us. And so we see here in verse 2, they, Bel and Nebo, stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. They could do nothing for their followers, nothing for those who trusted in them, nothing for those who looked to them. They, too, went into captivity. They couldn't help them one bit with the burden that was laid upon them. And, you know, we see that even in the law, right? Even those, you know, not just speaking of those under false religion, you know, like Islam, those trusting in Judaism, those trusting in Hinduism, and all the many other religions that are out there, because there's many. I'm sure there's hundreds, if not thousands, of different religions and varieties and flavors. But even those who have a knowledge of Christ and what he's accomplished, profess to have a knowledge of what he's accomplished, and can speak to the doctrines that the Lord declares in his word, but so many submit themselves under the yoke of the law, right? Trying to, as an ox coming under that bondage and that yoke, they try to keep the law, believing that that's what they're supposed to do, that they're supposed to now labor under the law for their sanctification, to improve upon that which Christ himself apparently wasn't able to do for them. And so they do that, and you find that the more exacting you are with yourself under the law, the more of a burden it becomes. Because the reality is, we can't keep the law perfectly. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, the law is good if a man use it lawfully, right? It wasn't made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, right? You that have the Spirit of God, the Spirit teaches you and the Spirit guides you, right? We don't have liberty to go and do those things contrary, right, to what the law says, those main ones, the Ten Commandments, right? We're not seeking to live contrary to them, but that's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look to him because in him we love our neighbor as ourselves. And he that loveth their neighbor is not going to do those things that offend and hurt and defile their brethren. Right? It's just not going to happen. So we don't live under the law. That's not our rule of life. Christ and his gospel is our rule of life. And so the more exacting we try to live by it, the heavier that yoke weighs upon us. And it's just like those weary beasts trying to haul that idol, just carrying that idol back to where they're told to go. And I know it oftentimes starts with good intentions, but the longer you stay in it, the more it becomes, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved, right? And I know some of you, you know, you have friends and family, and so you're reminded of that. You hear that word often where it's all about the law. And the trouble you're having is because you're not keeping the law the way you're supposed to. And so it becomes a judgment fest, and it becomes, you know, making you feel bad about yourself and everything about you because you're not keeping the law. At least the attempt is that, until you see the Lord Jesus Christ again and he shines upon you, and the warmth of his shining light just is so wonderful and embracing and rejoicing to the people of God. And he's such a comfort because we see in him is all our hope, all our joy, all our lasting assurance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. All right, so righteousness, it's either of works or it's of faith, but it cannot be a combination. And he that seeks to gain any bit of righteousness by the works of the law has now submitted themselves under the curses of the law as well. That if you don't keep the law perfectly, you're now also subject to its curses and everything that the Lord promised those who don't keep his law perfectly. All right, so remember, it's either Christ that saves and he conforms us to his person, to trust him and to walk before our God in peace and in love. It's either done by him in grace, or it's got to be done by the law, but it can't be done by both, a little bit of Christ and a little bit of Moses, right? Under the law, you're conformed to Moses. And what do we find with those who would seek to work a righteousness by the law? Like Moses, the picture is given. Moses, you that try to keep the law will come up short of the promised land just as Moses did. Right, spiritually speaking, I know that I do believe he was a child of God, but what he pictured there as the law fell short of going into the promised land, because none of us by the law shall enter the promised land. And so Peter, the apostle Peter, said in Acts 15:10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? All right, so, you know, this is what man does, and it's not just legalism, but it's all these religions that even the churches of the day, you know, they raise these different, you know, ways that they bind people and get them into service through guilt and making them feel like this is what they have to do rather than there being a willing heart, all right? But, you know, for those that might hear me, you know, online, but when you're looking for a church, listen, whose voice are you hearing? Are you hearing the voice of your sovereign Lord who declares his salvation accomplished for his people and that his grace is preached and that Christ is exalted before your eyes? Or are you hearing a man trying to draw forth figs and grapes from the flesh, which can only produce thorns and thistles, right? That's one is speaking by Christ and declares him, and he brings forth that spiritual fruit, or you preach to the flesh and try to, you know, bring forth that which cannot come forth in the flesh, good works. All right, so just listen for his voice, and you'll know whether or not you can go there. All right, so these weary beasts, they were struggling to carry the burden that had been laid on them by the weight of these broken down idols. And we see, you know, it's just like what the Pharisees did to the people, right? Matthew 23:4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And we see that instead of that, our Lord loadeth us daily with benefits, right? With spiritual blessings in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, as opposed to the burden placed on the people under idolatry, our Lord says to us, verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born or carried by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. All right, so, you know, dead religion is looking to you to work a righteousness for yourselves, but our Lord reveals by grace to his people what he does, that he carries them. And he's speaking to the remnant of the house of Israel. And that term there speaks of his choosing and electing them unto this grace, that he should be favorable to them, that he should deliver them from that position of the weary beast carrying that heavy load of that idol, right? Our God sovereignly delivered us from that captivity and brought us out from that heavy burden which cannot save. And he does this because he loves them. And therefore they are born or carried, right? He's bearing them, they're carried of him. All right. Now, this is exactly what our Savior did for us. This is what he accomplished for us when he found us, searched for us. I mean, he knew where we were, but when he searched for us and delivered us from our lost estate and found us in our captivity, made known to us that we were captives, that we were in darkness, when he opened that gate, that prison gate, and shined his beautiful light in there and called us forth, and by power he drew us out of there and unto himself. And so our gracious Lord did that for us. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, his darling son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, so we thank our Lord for that. Now he tells you that you're born by him, carried by him from the belly, and are carried from the womb. And this is a sweet picture of the womb of the morning, right? The womb of the morning, which is spoken of by our Lord in Psalm 110, verse 3. He uses that same wording there. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And we know from this passage here in Isaiah in the 40s, we've been seeing this, where our God, there in that womb of the morning, he created us in choosing us. He formed us in predestinating the path that we should walk. He redeemed us by his Son, and therefore he calls us by his gospel and blesses our ear to hear his voice and to follow him. All right, and so he does this by his power and creates us by that spiritual seed of Christ our Lord, our Savior, and makes us to know him and to see that he's provided everything for us. Now, because we're his, verse 4, and even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs or white hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. And so, brethren, what an unspeakable gift our God has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'll close with Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So walk in that easy yoke of your Savior. And the way you do that is you keep looking to him, trusting in him, staying upon him. And when he shows you your sin, confess your sin and pray to him about it. Ask him to help you, and he will. And because he's gracious to his people, and he's tender to them. So I pray he bless you with that word and comfort your heart, brethren.